In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, mountains are synonymous with the majesty and dominion of God. Noah, as the flood receded, alighted upon Mount Ararat. Abraham was tested on Mount Moriah. Moses encountered the burning bush and was told that he was standing on holy ground when he ascended Mount Horeb. God gave him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and he watched from Mount Nebo as those who he had led through the 40 years wilderness crossed the River Jordan into the land of promise. The prophet Elijah challenged the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. The temple was constructed on Mount Zion. Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary and ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Mountains were the wild places where people encountered God. The Desert Fathers, those early Christian monks, found retreat in the mountains of the Eastern Desert, and Mount Athos in Greece is topped by 20 different monasteries. People talk about having a mountaintop experience. If they've had an epiphany, they might say, "I have been to the mountaintop." I counted 23 times in the Gospels that Jesus steals away from the crowd, or even his small cadre of followers, goes up to a mountain, into the wilderness, or into a deserted garden to pray, to encounter his Father. I've just finished reading a fascinating book by an urban explorer called Will Hunt. Mr. Hunt spends time exploring the abandoned subway and utility tunnels and sewers, the catacombs and natural caves found beneath cities such as New York and Paris. In his book, he describes the physiological response to being lost in a wild place or a dark tunnel. He says in those moments, our brains open up and absorb. In a state of disorientation, the neurons in our hippocampus are frantically sponging up every sound, smell, and sight in our environment, scrambling for any strand of data that will help us regain our bearings. Even as we feel anxious, our imagination becomes prodigiously active, conjuring ornate images from our environment. When we take a wrong turn in the woods and lose sight of the trail, our mind perceives every twig snap or leaf rustle. As the arrival of an ornery black bear, or a pack of warthogs, or a convict on the lam. Just as our pupils dilate on a dark night in order to receive more photons of light, and just as when we are lost, our minds open up more fully to the world around us, when we're on the mountain or in the wilderness of our lives, that's when we're ready to encounter God. The Transfiguration account is included in the Gospels, I think, to tell us, to reveal to us who Jesus really is. Jesus takes just Peter, James, and John to pray with him. They're heavy with sleep by the time they reach the top of the mountain. Can you think of another occasion where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to pray with him and they fall asleep? It made me straight away think of the Garden of Gethsemane. This shows something of the disciples' inability to comprehend Jesus. On the mountaintop, the divinity of Christ is revealed to them. They are woken up by the flashing light. The word used to describe Jesus' dazzling appearance is the same word used to describe lightning in Greek. The disciples are woken up. Out of their ignorance, they're sleeping to see the light of Christ. And contrast this with the Garden of Gethsemane, where the humanity of Christ is fully revealed. There they are woken up to see Jesus going to his death. And the fact that they are asleep on both occasions suggests to me the difficulty of really comprehending who Jesus is. Fully God, fully man. if you venture into a Greek Orthodox church, you will find an iconostasis, which is the screen that is put up to keep the altar out of view. On certain occasions in the year, the screen is opened up for the people to see through it. And we, as followers of Jesus, have braved the snow this morning to see him. What did it take for Peter, James, and John to see Jesus? Where does Jesus keep going to pray? Again, he goes to the wilderness, to the mountaintop, to pray. That is where he interfaces with God. And that's where his disciples see him for who he really is, as he has always been. He is the unchanging, immutable second person of the Trinity. He simply took the veil off. He opened up the iconostasis. Moses came down from the mountain of God, as we heard a few moments ago, and he veiled his face to hide the glory of God. Here, on a different mountain, the veil falls off, and we behold the glory of God. So Peter, James, and John are woken up from their sleep by this lightning flashing and somehow discern that Jesus is speaking to the two great prophets, Moses and Elijah. Peter, of course, decides that he needs to do something. Don't you just love Peter? I think if he were here today, he would have tried to take a selfie, which is a word that I never thought I would use in a sermon. His way to capture the moment is to try and set up tents for Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And the text tells us that he didn't know what he was saying. As soon as he suggests making these tents, the cloud descends with the voice of God. The cloud and the voice intervene just as Peter is trying to give equal importance to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. But we know that Jesus is the very image of God. Moses and Elijah are not his equals. He is their God. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The voice boomed. It's no wonder why the text says they kept silence. Peter, James, and John are given a revelation of who Jesus really is. We see quite clearly that Jesus is God himself. He's not just a good teacher. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. So we here this morning, just before the contemplative, penitential, and sometimes difficult season of Lent, are given an epiphany, a glimpse of who Jesus really is. Just before Lent, we are given a foretaste of Easter. Amen.